Good evening, church. Seems like I give about one sermon a year. This is my annual sermon. I usually do it in Albemarle, but glad to be in front of my newfound church family. Well, somewhat newfound. So here we are again. So I won't keep us long. I know you're glad to hear that. So I won't keep us long. I'm going to preach on the roles that the different age groups that, you know, that make us a family have in the church, with more of an emphasis on myself, a millennial. And just like a millennial, I got the whole thing on my phone. I got the Bible app. So I'm going to show you how we do this technology thing. So for those who don't, they still can barely hear me. So for those who don't know, what is a millennial? It's anybody born from 1981 to 1996, myself being 95. So I'm kind of on the tail end of that. I'm almost a Gen Zer. Well, some of you might consider me that because I'm so young, but that's okay. I'm still in that millennial grade. So, but I'm also going to touch on the boomers. There's a couple in here, 1946 to 1964. I see you hanging in there. The post-war, 28 to 45. And Gen X, which is will be my folks right now, my parents, 1965 to 1980. So we'll touch on the boomers first, which is would be age range 76 to 58. Sorry to call y'all out, but 76 to 58. And these are now our elders and what a simple play put it, the OGs of the church family. You know, you go to them for your wisdom. They're kind of your church mom, your church dad. They've been there. They've seen some things, and they know a little bit about a little bit, as I like to say. The job, simply put, spearhead the church and keep it in a way that we should not go astray. So you're dearly appreciated. And kind of, I was trying to find something that kind of biblically lined up with kind of how I see them. So I found something in James 5, 14 through 15. So let's turn there, read that. And then I also got another one, Titus 1, 5 to 9, but we're going to start with James. James 5, 14 through 15. James 5, and it reads, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." So like I was saying before, the elders are, or that boomer generation, matter of fact, not the elders, but the boomer generation are the caregivers of the church. You know, for us, we appreciate the prayers for our baby on the way. I'm sure you guys have been praying fervently because she's been going through it, but she's still healthy, Lord's willing. So, but needless to say, your presence is always felt. So you're appreciated, and we dearly do love you guys. So Titus 1, 5 through 9 as well. Titus 1, 5 through 9. Before I move on to Gen X. Titus 1, 5 through 9. My subtitle here, or my subheading on here in my app says Stewards of God, which is exactly what I see you guys as. So, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast a faithful word as he have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." So just further proving my point, the steward of God, or for a better word, the safekeepers of God, you know, kind of the security, the blanket of everybody, if you will. So that would be my grandparents' age, the boomers. So now I'm going to move to the Gen X. And Gen X would be ages, I believe it says 57 to 42. And how I see it, the OGs were training wheels. not quite the OGs, not quite the I guess the seniors of our church per se, but dang, they're there if you look at their age. I mean, the vast majority of them have now, or have had, all children go through college and are almost at the empty nest phase, or are not preparing for the empty nest. And that means that's a good thing. That means you've done a great job on this earth of successfully nurturing your kids. You've done a good job of raising your family. A lot of them are walking in the path that they shouldn't stray, which is exactly what the boomer is. But the boomer's been there and done a little bit more than you have. So it's also a good thing. But now, since you have an empty nest, I was talking to my dad about this earlier. Now, how I see you guys, I think turn away from kind of your earthly family and go to your spiritual family. That same guidance, that same good effort and power you took to raise your own family should now be translated into the church as you make your transition to, say, an elder, to kind of like a matriarch of the family, if you will. So let's look at 1 Timothy 3:6. 1 Timothy 3:6. All right. And it reads, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So, in that age range, I think you've been around the block enough to say you're not a novice. You're 42 to 57, you've had a chance to probably grow three personalities and develop and be better than you ever were. So, and the reason I bring that not up a novice up because there's really, the Bible doesn't give a specific age on that eldership. So the same way where you've been around the block, you've done enough to be establish your earthly families, the same way Christ might even consider you as an elder. Like once the church ordains you, you're in that age range to now take over as a spiritual family and be kind of the young OG, if you would, you know, because somebody's got to take it over. And it's about bringing up the next generation behind you, which is why I'm working my way down, because the boomers are up here, kind of the seniors, the ones with the staff, kind of keeping us all in line. Then you got kind of the captains, which is the Gen X. And now on to the millennials. Here we are. And without a doubt, in today's world, we, without a doubt, are the black sheep. I mean, we get blamed for everything. We get blamed. The housing crisis, not getting married, finances. I mean, we take it all. You know, they always say stuff rolls downhill, we at the bottom of the hill. Not quite the bottom, but Gen Z's not young enough to take that blame. So here we are, the doggone millennials. Here we are. So I'm one of them, so I feel a lot of that heat you're saying. But I'm here to tell you, nothing's new under the sun, except the technology, but nothing's new under the sun. And while I know some of you in here, you boomers, you Gen X, you might be guilty of blaming us. You don't got to tell me, but I know you are. I'm sure. When you talk with your wife, I'm sure we take the blame. But I'm here to tell you, somebody had to raise us. So, somebody had to raise us. We only products of where we come from. It's nurture over nature. So we were nurtured and brought up behind the people who were supposed to be these esteemed golden generation before us. But I'm here to tell you, something went wrong. So let's go to Proverbs 13:24. We learned it from somewhere. I always say, my dad, like he's always telling me, nothing new under the sun. So you learn it from somewhere. You do. Proverbs 13:24. And then I'll hit another one, and then I'll make another point. So Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, this kind of a little special to me because I got a son on the way. So that rod's coming out because I ain't going to be a victim. I'm not going to be a victim of that one. But I'm making this point to say, the way that we act out of line, as people grow, they become their own person. I get that. They develop certain characteristics that sometimes parents have no control over, and that's normal. That's human nature. We're all our own personality in general. So not everything is on y'all, but I got something else for that. Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6. Exactly what I was talking about. And it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I know I just said we're our own persons, but if we're departing from it, did we get trained in the right way? Somebody's a little guilty in here. Somebody is. I hope not, but but it's not so much your fault. A lot of it comes from the immense pressure to be of this world. As a millennial who's kind of, you know, I'm on social media, I'm on Twitter, I'm on Instagram, I'm on Facebook, we were kind of blessed in a way that we learned to kind of be without technology. Like, we still played outside early on. You know, we got to see the pagers, the fax machine. I know what an 8-track is. Like, you know, I'm at the tail end of technology. Like, we got to develop with it. So the way I'm a personable person, I had to kind of learn to be without. But about 9, 10, 11 years old, you started seeing the sidekick come out, the rumor, the stuff that kind of led us to where we are today, to kind of, you know, to have the better tools that we have today. But in growing with that technology, we kind of, with the good that could be taught with the edifying and the good missions, there was a lot of bad. And a lot of us, with by default, just being around the people we were and wanting to be cool, wanting to be popular, we all have that desire before. We were exposed to a lot of things that we shouldn't have that made us worldly, that made us desensitized. And that's kind of where there's a necessary, like, that's why, even with me, I like technology. I used to be a little bit more technologically advanced. I'm only 26. I'm starting to get out of touch, but I'm still trying to, you know, find a way to rule out the good and rule out the bad and keep the good. But I'm probably just going to have to end up deleting social media anyway to finally rid myself of all the temptation that shouldn't be there and all the negative things of this world, to where I stop becoming so desensitized and learn to stand out and say that's wrong. We shouldn't be doing that. So let's look at 1 John 2. 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. 15 through 17, 1 John 2. And it reads, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So like I was just saying, even like my brother Dick said a couple of weeks, maybe last month, even the TV shows that you watch every day, desensitized. They're of this world. You see these things and they've been wrong since day one, but because you've kind of learned to accept that you kind of want to be in the now, you want to be a millennial, you want to be up to everything in speed, you stop calling a spade at some point. You start learning to accept it, and that's where the danger of a Christian comes in, because you slowly go from that's not right to kind of starting to mesh in with the world a little bit. Now you're right there with them doing the same thing they're doing, instead of just saying, wait a minute, that ain't right. That ain't supposed to be like that. Not nowhere, not no how. That's not exactly how it is. And the same thing how I talked about being cool, what I think is a weakness for millennials, everybody's cool with everything. Everybody's cool with everything. It's hard to kind of go further than that, but I mean, it's simple put, you know? Everybody wants to be cool. Nobody wants to get canceled anymore. I'm coming to cancellation, but nobody wants to stand out. Me, how I see it, I'm 6'8", 325. I was meant to stand out. So I'm never, like even growing up as a kid, I'm head above shoulders. They caught me, but eventually I passed them. So I was never meant to be the in crowd. So, thank the Lord I was brought up in the church where I was taught that's kind of how it's supposed to be. And, you know, God bless my parents for giving me the next and stand out. So I've never been afraid to stand out and be, you know, on my own crowd. So I'll touch on that subject. That brother, actually, I took this one from your sermon this morning. Let's go. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. I'm sitting there listening to Brother Bruce, and I'm like, you know what? That's all right. It's not really a steal, but I'm just, you know, piggybacking off what you said. You can't steal the word. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Mm-hmm. Here we go. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." This comes along with that same thing where I'm saying being cool. Part of being cool is you don't like confrontation. And when you don't like confrontation, you don't want to tell nobody they're wrong. Even though you know good and well in your heart and mind and soul, the way you've been taught up in this church and the word, they're wrong. Somebody got to be cool. Can't be no cool Christian. I'm sorry. That them two just don't go align. Like, not saying we don't have swag about us, because some of us are really good people. We can dress. I feel you. But you can't be cool, man. Cool don't get into heaven. It don't. It's somewhere along the line, you got to be able to take a stand. And like Bruce was saying, I know people like to use that whole introvert, oh, I don't know how to talk to anybody. I don't want to say nothing. I don't want to step on no toes. You better stomp them toes out. You better stomp them out, because we are a brother's keeper. We are. And if you see somebody stepping aside astray, you ain't got to put them on blast on Front Street and, you know, embarrass that man. But you need to pull that man or that woman aside and say, hey, brother, sister, I love you to death. And because I love you to death, I got to tell you you're wrong. That's not how we do things. That's not what the Lord says. That's not what he commands us to do. That's not how we do it. So, and, you know, and that comes with age. The older you get, the wiser you get, which is why we need the boomer, the Gen X. You learn that being cool only lasts for so ever. Your soul is of the utmost importance. And how people, your peers, see you is even more important, or just as important, because that respect lasts forever. You know, if they may not like you for that moment, and that's okay. I ain't never been that likable anyway, but they respect you in the long run. And I promise you that respect goes way longer than that coolness ever will. Now, that C word that I passed earlier, cancellation. And I'm sure we all know what it is to be canceled. We've seen a celebrity or two say one thing that sometimes is even right morally and scripturally and just get put in this black space, and I promise you they forgot who they are. It happens all too often. There's passing a law or something that goes completely against Christian morals. Well, because you stand out, that's not the majority, you cancel. You know, you standing up for what's right and what's wrong. You stand up for what's right versus what's wrong, you cancel. And I think because I think because we see what happens to that cancellation, and we all have the desire to fit in, that grows down, but we all eventually sometimes have a desire to fit in, I think we get scared to get canceled. I'm here to tell you, cancellation as a Christian is probably one of the best things that can happen to you. Amen. Because that means you doing what's right.
Amen.
You standing for exactly for what's right, and I'd rather make the man upstairs smile than a couple of people in the world and a couple of followers smile any day, and that's just how I see it. So let's look at what the Bible says on the biblical stance of cancellation, and that is in John, let me see, I just had it, John 12, 41 through 43. John 12, 41 through 43. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Bingo. Like I said in the beginning, ain't nothing new under the sun. You have folks right there, heart pumping Kool-Aid, was scared to say anything. They knew, and a lot of times we know the truth. We know what to say. We just don't. We scared. Why? Because we want that praise of men. And sometimes the human in us, you feel, sometimes we're programmed to feel more of the warmth of man than human, and then God. And because the way that is, we scared. Bottom line, point blank, period, we are scared. And I hate to tell you, but the same way cool don't get you to heaven, scared don't get you to heaven either. God demands us to be bold, to be prideful, to stand up for yourself, man. You ain't got to throw no blows, you know, but stand up for what's right. It's okay. God's got your back. And we're going to suffer persecution for righteousness' sake anyway. It's already written. It already is written. So... And I'm here, another one of my notes. Generation today will put up with zero tolerance for worldly issues, but faith in God and standing for Christian issues is not present. It goes back to the fear of cancellation. It goes back to the fear of being stand out. It goes back, we're scared to lose friends. We're scared that nobody will like us. We're scared nobody will follow us anymore. Virtually, nobody will follow us in person because we all just want to fit in. You know, we got to be cool, man. Cool gets you nowhere. No cool Christians allowed. I really should get a shirt saying that. Like, just, you know, double C, cool Christians had a cool checked out. you know. But let's go look at Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 through 34. I'm nearing the end, so we're gonna wrap this thing up pretty soon here. We are. 15:33-34. And it reads, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So, that evil communication corrupting good manners. And a lot of you guys know what I do. And if you don't, I'm play for the silver and black team right there in Henderson and over there on Allegiant Stadium. But if I can sit here and tell you, I hear some of the foulest communication come out of my house. I mean, it's everywhere. It's the coaches, the players, the you name it. It's everywhere. So nobody said doing the right thing was ever going to be easy. It's not. It takes a conscientious effort. It takes training to hear everything you hear. And even in your work, wherever you work, be it the construction, be it the office, be it the school. I mean, it's everywhere. It's on TV. You cannot escape evil communication. It corrupts good manners, like it says. So a part of being this Christian and walking the hard journey is sometimes doing that extra step and training yourself to hear that, to be able to, if you got to turn it off, block it out, that's best way, number one. But number two, hear it, train yourself to, like, catch it and not be desensitized and be like, no, we have more than enough powerful enough vocabulary to avoid evil communication. So that never should be an excuse as I hear it all the time or I'm around it. It's not an excuse for me. It shouldn't be an excuse for anybody. And I'm probably got one of the most foulest mouth environments you can think of, you know. But that golden crown is more important than that golden jacket any day. And I see that this football game is only going to last, God willing, 8 to 10 years. But that heavenly life and the respect of my heavenly family, my church family, that's going to last forever. That will. And I hope to join you guys one day up there with the golden crown. And, you know, hopefully I still keep my beard, but I don't know where. That's another story. I hope to still be good looking up there, but we'll see. So after beating the millennials into the ground like myself and seeing what's wrong, I want to show what should the modern millennial Christian look like. And by showing you what the modern millennial should look like, a lot of us, a lot of traits we carry should be carried through the generations regardless of age. So I'm going to start by the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to look at those, and I know we all know them, but we're going to go to Galatians 5, 22 through 23. All right. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it is really hard for me not to sing those because my mom taught me a song a long time ago to sing those in our class. So it takes a lot for me to not sing the melody with it. But prime example of the characteristics we should carry. They're all right there. And are they all easy? No. It's not easy to love in this world. It's not easy to have joy and peace in this world, especially all the chaos we see every day on TV and on our news and on our phone. Especially millennials, we can't stay off our phone, so we see it all the time. That long-suffering, development, that gentleness, that goodness, that for everything is a practice. And I think kind of sometimes when I was learning what it was to be a Christian, you know, because I was in every service, you know that, being a preacher's kid. So I learned a lot, obviously. Somewhere along the line, because that was my life, and somewhere along the line, I got confused thinking it was easy. But now that I'm an adult with a wife, a daughter, a son on the way, it ain't easy. Life ain't easy. This, especially a Christian life, it's like taking it and amping it up to 10. Because not only do you got to deal with what we already got to deal with, the worldly issues, when they find out you're not of this world or not trying to be of this world, oh, it's game over. It's game over. Like, hey, man, who you think you are? You better than us? You don't know how to hang out with us? You don't want to drink? You don't want to party? What's wrong with you? Why you don't? You too good, huh? You special. And in a way, I'm not special. But I have morals that I understand that my father holds me to, and that's that. If we got a problem with it, that's fine. But that's okay. I'm okay standing out. Like I already said, I'm built for that. And we all built for that, you know? And also, a modern-day Christian, millennials especially, should not be ashamed of the gospel. So we're going to look at Romans 1. 16-17. Now I got another one that I'll touch on, not being ashamed. Romans 1, 16-17. You see this on so many t-shirts, man. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
Before I stop, let me get the other one. Matthew 10:32, and then I will talk about not being ashamed. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Amen. So not being ashamed, it's black and white. And sometimes, you know, we get caught up in that not ashamed. Sometimes we tickle into that line of doing it to be seen by men. That's also another danger zone, but that's another 15, 20. We don't have time to get into that, but we will eventually. But baseline, just not being ashamed. I mean, we all, like I said, I'm on social media. I'm sure many of us have social media. Just drop a scripture every now and then, you know, like invite them to church. And I tried to, I did not find a link to this to post on my page, you know, being a hypocrite. But if once I find a link, I'm going to post this lesson. I'm going to try to keep posting lessons, you know, weekly, even while I'm in camp, just to get it out there. You never know the one time it can prick somebody's heart and invite them here. You know, those who know me at the building know I go to church every Sunday. I go to both services. I go to Wednesday. I'm always inviting them. Will I get turned down? Yeah. I mean, I'm probably shooting worse than a shooter in the finals. I'm 1-for-30 probably. You know, my percentage is awful. But that one is a win, you know. We're, as a Jehovah Christian, we're invited to kind of to cast the rod. God has to beg God to do the rest. But as long as that rod keeps casting, one of these fish is going to bite. And we hope it's a bass, but if it's a bream, it's a crappie, that's fine too. Still a good fish. So Matthew 5:10-12. Touching what I was touching on earlier. So it's kind of, we're bringing it full circle. We're almost done. So I appreciate y'all hanging out with me, especially those joining online. I appreciate you. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Mm-hmm. It's really hitting all my, it's hitting, I mean, there's nothing new in the sun right there. When they were prosecuted, those which were before you, there's the golden crown I was just talking about, your reward is in heaven, so don't worry about those temporary awards of the followers, the dollars, everything that you know, we're taught to chase on earth. And it says right here, the blessed when men shall revive you and persecute you, which pretty much tells you they're going to persecute you. Like, you're not going to be able to do what's different from everybody else and be fine. Nobody, we're taught as humans to see something that's standing out, to see there's something that's different. And when you're not doing something that everybody else is doing, which is the norm, that's different. Antennas go up, so hey, why are you different? We're all over here, you're here. Like, what? What's the problem? And then if you got about four or five who've also noticed, then the persecution comes, then that's when the mockery comes. And the same thing the prophets before us and that Jesus Christ himself went through. It's going to happen. You just got to be prepared and be strong enough for when it does. And Matthew 5, 14 through 16, and I'm almost going to bring this lesson in for a landing. It's in that same verse. Here we go. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So remember in the beginning how I said we're supposed to be bold and prideful? It says right there, we're the light of the world. I don't know many lights that aren't bold, unless you got a dimmer. But if you got a dimmer, we got bigger issues. But like lights are meant to be bright, to be bold, to say, "Hey, here I am. I feel great. I'm lighting y'all. I'm lighting the path. I'm lighting those around me. I'm there to radiate positive energy."
Amen.
If you are A, trying to be cool, B, you trying to be introvert, or B, C, you trying to play shy, you can't be neither one of these that are light. I ain't never seen a shy light, I ain't never seen an introverted light, and I ain't never seen a cool light. They all hot to the touch. So that means they got a little energy to them. So a part of being a Christian is bringing that energy and radiating that positive light that it says we're supposed to be the light of this world. And last but not least, a millennial Christian also should be swift to defend the gospel and the destruction of it. Church, we're in the destruction of the gospel today. You see it every day. You see it on TV. We all see it. It's obvious. So eventually, we all got to get to a point where we'll stop laying it to the side and watch the destruction of what our Lord and Savior has put on this earth and eventually start to stand up and fight. And you're going to get canceled. You're going to get ridiculed. You're going to get pointed out. That's a part of the process. But if you get enough people that stand together with you as Christians, eventually we start to make the change that we were putting this earth to be. We start to be the light. We start to show the different pathway that was supposed to be there the whole time. That's gotten lost among the world because we get too many cool Christians that's playing the background and too many people that's playing the background. It's just downhill and it snowballs into a bigger problem to what we have today. So my last final thoughts is don't be cool. Like, don't be cool. Don't be afraid to stand out. Just stand, like, just even as much as a simple tweet, the millennial that I am, we have the outreach to get all across the world in 2 seconds by the touch of your hand. Don't be afraid to just stand up and just say something. It ain't got to be a lot. It ain't got to be, you don't got to be Shakespeare and write a whole poet or nothing like that. I mean, just, you got to be able to say something. And if you see something, say something. It's just that simple. We won't see the change that we need the world to have unless we start being the change. That's all I got for you. I appreciate y'all listening. As always, we give the plan of salvation. You must hear the word of God found in Romans 10:17. Believe the gospel found in Mark 16:16. Repent of your past sins in Acts 28 and Luke 13:3. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 10:10. And last but not least, be baptized, Galatians 3:27, Acts 2:38. I would have the time to read it, but we're also running low on time, so I thank you all for your time. And last but not least, live faithful unto death. That's probably, behind baptism, the most important part. You can't stay faithful. There is no once saved, always saved, but that's another sermon for Bruce to do one day. So without a doubt, please stand, and the invitation will be here. Thank you.